thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
This morning's reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 15. It's entitled Generosity Encouraged. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided to give in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. And for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you. Because of the surpassing grace God has given you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
Thanks, Trev and Judy, for leading us. For those of you who might be visiting this morning, welcome. We are concluding a series wrapped around financial stewardship. And this is the fourth week that we've been dealing with this topic. And I hope there's two things that have become clear over the 3 weeks that we've already been spending and that will become perhaps clearer for us this morning. The first is that when we're talking about financial stewardship, we are not talking about dollars and cents, we're talking about discipleship. That when we talk stewardship of all that God has given to us, it's not so much a matter of trying to figure out how much we actually should give, it's actually about how we give in relationship to God and to Jesus as followers of him. The second piece that I think, or that I hope will become clear, is that we're not real good at talking about money as Christians. We're okay talking about how much we saved on a certain thing or how much a car is leased for or whatever it might be, but our own giving is not actually an easy topic, and I hope that some of this has made it a little bit easier to begin to have some of those conversations because they're pretty important. Last week, I promised that we would deal with the last two reasons that were given in a book called Passing the Plate for Why American Christians Are Not More Generous. It was a book published in 2008 by Oxford University Press. Three authors, Christian Smith, Michael Emerson, and Patricia Snell, did some research into why American Christians are not more generous. And they came up with five of them, and we dealt with all five briefly last week, but there are two that we want to take some more time with. The first reason is essentially that leadership tend not to have very high expectations of their congregations. Instead of expecting and anticipating that congregations will give to the vision, we tend to settle for let's just keep the lights on. The second reason is that congregation members don't trust their leadership to do the right thing with their money, which is a bit of a problem when you think about it. And so both of those, if they're low, if the expectation is low and trust is low, you're going to have a hard time giving. The third reason is that there are very few social costs to being miserly or greedy. You don't kind of cop any shtick in our community if you hoard things to yourself. And so there's no reason why you shouldn't do that. And you can listen to the podcast last week if you'd like some more about those. But there are two other reasons that these authors suggest may contribute to why American Christians, and I think probably Canadian and Australian Christians as well, are not more generous. And the first of those is that Christians have not been confronted with the biblical teaching on giving, and that they tend to give, that's the final reason, they tend to give randomly. They give occasionally instead of in a pre-planned sort of way. And so I want to take a little bit of time this morning to focus on these two aspects. To talk briefly about the biblical teaching about giving, financial giving, and what we are called to as the people of God, and then to give us some really practical ways in which we can be a little bit more planned and purposeful in our own giving. And so when we turn to the biblical kind of teaching on giving, we tend to end up talking a lot about tithing. You hear the word tithing thrown around every so often. You might not even know what tithing is. It might just sound like some sort of church word. Well, tithing is essentially giving a tenth of our income to the work of God. And it has an Old Testament background. And if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to encourage you to look with me at a couple of different places where this is mentioned. The first of them is in Leviticus chapter 27. The three examples that we're going to look at are all found in the Old Testament law, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy in particular. And the law was never given as some sort of stairway to heaven or some sort of bar to achieve the love of God. The law was given as a reflection of the relationship between God and his people. It was essentially a portrait of what it looked like to be in relationship with God. If you were an ancient Israelite and you said, I am in relationship with the Lord, well, then there should be some evidence about that relationship in your life. And there's a whole bunch of ways in terms of how you worship and how you treat those who are needy and oppressed, and all the law goes into that. And so built into the law, one aspect of the relationship between God and his people was how they were to give. So let's have a look in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. This is the first reference to the tithe in the law. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Whoever would redeem any of their tithe must add a fifth of the value to it. Every tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. And so in this context, a tenth of all the grain and of all the fruit from the trees and a tenth of all the livestock and sheep and whatnot was to be given to the Lord. But did you notice a little provision? If you had some really good sheep and you wanted to keep the sheep because, I don't know why you keep sheep, but because they make more sheep or something, I suppose, farmer I am, right? Then you could actually redeem that tithe by giving monetary value plus a fifth of the sheep, right, to the Lord, and then you could have the sheep back. Interesting kind of little dynamic there, isn't it? We don't talk about that too much in church and how you can redeem part of your tithe by adding to it a fifth of its value. We just don't go there because it's a little bit too complicated. But this is the first example of the tithe, right? They're to give all of this to the Lord. If you have a look then in Numbers chapter 18, we have another reference to the tithe, but this is a little bit different. Numbers 18, starting in verse 21, there's a fairly lengthy section on the tithe, but let me read a couple of sections to you. Numbers 18, verse 21. I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting. So the Levites were one of the tribes of Israel from which the priests came. Part of their job was to teach people the law, to interpret the law for their particular day and age and the experiences that they were having, to teach people how to appropriately worship the Lord and all of those sorts of things. They didn't get a land. They had towns scattered amongst Israel, but they didn't have any tribal allotment. And so their allotment here is the tithe. These are to be given to the Levites. If you have a look in verse 24, because they've got no land, the Lord says, I give to the Levites as their inheritance the tithes that the Israelites present as an offering to the Lord. He goes on in verse 25 to point out that the Levites, having received a tenth of what the Israelites would give, were to give a tenth of that to the Lord. Which raises the question, was the tithe in Leviticus 27 the same as this tithe or a different tithe? Is it possible that what we're looking at here is 10% to the Lord, 10% to the Levites? Or was the 10% to the Lord to be used by the Levites who then gave some back to the Lord? You follow me on this one? So it's not actually as clear as we might like, and it gets better. If you want to have a look at Deuteronomy chapter 14, another example within the law. Deuteronomy chapter 14, beginning in verse 22, where we have a different tithe once again. You might like this one, though. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine, and olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks, in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God. So, a tenth goes to the Lord, a tenth goes to the Levites, and a tenth goes to a big party that you have in the presence of the Lord. If you live too far away, cash that in, take the cash, go to the place where the Lord is, buy more food, celebrate. Make sure you invite the priests and Levites as well to be included on that. That's the deal. A little bit later on in that same section, verse 28. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. So now we have up to 40% of your income being given to the Lord every year. 10% for the Lord, 10% for the Levites, 10% for the big party, and then every 3 years, 10% for just giving out to the people who are poor. Not nearly as straightforward as it's sometimes made out, is it? Just tithe, we say. Yeah, right. But I think one of the really important things to note in this ambiguity, because it is ambiguous, isn't it? It's really not clear. We don't get to Numbers, and the author doesn't say, oh, listen, this is a different tithe than the one you read about in Leviticus. The author of Deuteronomy doesn't go, oh, and this is a third different tithe. No, it's just all the tithe. And it means, though, that for us, the principle is not actually about how much we give, right? Because that's not really what this is on about. It's actually related to generosity, isn't it? The principle that we find in the lack of clarity is that we are to be generous. To ask the question, well, how much is it? 10, 20, 30, 40%? What is it? Means that we then have a mark that we aim for, at which point we are then free to say, I have arrived. Right? That's the danger of the tithe. You start giving 10%, you say to yourself, I'm done. I have completed all righteousness. And yet, the generosity of God is actually the model that we base our generosity off of. That's the generosity that we're called to. To be asking, is it 10 or 20%? Is it 20 or 30%? To ask those sorts of questions just slightly misses the point. Because what we end up with then is legalism. Where I say, well, I give 10%, do you give 10%? And that's the bar of righteousness. And Jesus has come to set us free from those sorts of bars, hasn't he? But the freedom to which he has released us into is much more demanding, isn't it? You can see why we go back to legalism, because legalism is easy. I get to 10% and I'm done. Tick. Yes. And God says, no, I want you to be generous. You say, what does that look like? He goes, it looks like my son. Oh, can't I just give 10%? Like, I'll make it 20. Can I go 20? Generosity that we are called to. And again, this is a discipleship issue. It's not a budgeting process. It's a discipleship issue. We will never be done learning what it means to reflect the generosity of God until we are exactly like him, emptying ourselves of everything for the good of those around us. Once you get there, you will have arrived. You can see why we like the tithe, can't you? See, and this generosity of God is actually, it's built into the world. It's the way the world works. God created the world, and while he made us in his image, he also created the world in ways that kind of match his own character. God did not just create birds and bees and rocks and trees. He also created the moral universe. There are certain things that work in the world because God made them that way. I mean, why is it that honesty is the best policy? There's no reason for it, apart from the fact that God designed the world that way. And you know one of the things that's been built into the moral fabric of the universe? It's generosity. Generosity leads to success. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, we have a couple of proverbs about generosity. And in the book of Proverbs, wisdom literature as a whole is based on the doctrine of creation. The book of Proverbs basically says God created the moral universe, so if you pay attention, if you actually just look and observe what works, you will recognize the hand of God, right? Here's what they say, two places where it talks about generosity. Verse 24 and 25 of Proverbs 11. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. Did you hear the principle on that? One person gives money away, gives stuff away, and paradoxically ends up with more. Someone else holds on to everything and loses it all. Does it sound at all like anything you've read in Jesus? The one who loses his life will gain it. This is the principle. Verse 25. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Here's the principle of generosity that God has built into the universe. Generosity pays. It doesn't make any sense, but it does. One of those authors of the book Passing the Plate, Christian Smith, wrote another book with Hillary Davidson entitled The Paradox of Generosity. And in their research, you know what they found? They found this principle at work. Who would have thought? Well, we would have thought because we've read the Bible. Here's what they found. People who are more generous, so those who regularly give to others, not randomly, but regularly give to others, are happier, suffer fewer illnesses and injuries, live with a greater sense of purpose, and experience less depression. It's possible to be generous and unhappy, but it's harder to achieve. It's also possible to be tight-fisted and happy, but it's harder to achieve. The principle is the more generous you are, the happier you are, the more meaning you have, the healthier you are. There it is. God built it in. And so when we give, when we are generous, we are actually, we're moving with the current that God has designed. And things are easier in the current, aren't they? When you're going with the grain in the wood, it's a lot easier than cutting across the grain. When we are generous, we're with the grain. We're in the current. We're heading in the same direction that God is heading in. And that is a place that brings blessing and success. But mostly, what it breeds is righteousness. Did you notice in that reading some of these principles? Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to give. We talked a bit about this last week, to give to the Christians in Jerusalem. And he opens with a proverb. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. What's the principle? Well, if you plant 6 seeds in the springtime, you can't complain at harvest when you've only got 6 plants. You just can't. Right? Do you want a generous harvest? You gotta be generous when you sow. Works with plants, Paul says, works with money. Generosity has been built in. And then notice all the language that he uses, that's discipleship language. He begins by saying, not you should all give 10% to this offering. He says, you should decide in your heart what to give. Because God loves a cheerful giver. Someone who has actually been so taken by what God has done that they're willing to respond in the same kind of gratitude, the same kind of generosity. You should all decide. And what happens out of that? Well, there's the harvest of righteousness. He talks about the obedience that accompanies your confession. The whole idea is you say that you follow Jesus, show me you follow Jesus. It's that whole faith lived out loud stuff. And Paul says one of the ways you do that is through your giving. He says, yes, you're supporting the needs of the church, but you know what? This is going to create an outpouring of thankfulness to God for what you are doing. It's going to lead to praise of God and what he has done. Those are discipleship outcomes. Jesus and Paul do not talk about tithing. They talk about generosity. That is the biblical teaching on financial giving. Are there any questions? And if we are going to become disciples of Jesus who are mature, not just in our ability to pray and understand the word and to share our faith and all the various aspects of what it means to love and follow Jesus in our love and our kindness and our mercy, if we're going to learn to be generous, how do we begin to do so? See, like so many other disciplines and skills, we need to make sure that we're reflecting on what we're doing, right? If you really want to maximize your learning in any area, you need to reflect on what's working and what's not, don't you? Or else you're doomed to continue to make the same mistakes again and again and again. So as disciples, how do we begin to practice the discipline of generosity? How do we begin to do that? And I want to get really quite practical here. At least I hope it's practical for us as we kind of head just in these last couple of minutes this morning. When you begin to give, because it's an act of discipleship and a discipline, it's a good place to begin with prayer. Right? To pray. Make it a consistent prayer. I would not encourage you to pray once. Lord, show me how to be more generous and then never return to that prayer. But make it a constant, continual prayer. That the Lord might show you what it looks like to be generous with your time and your gifts and your abilities and your resources. And then once you have begun to pray, start giving. Now, I know that many of you already give. So I don't want you to, I hope no one feels that I assume that no one's giving. I know you are. But if you have not yet begun to give, begin to give. You know, there's a couple of really significant traps for us. One of them is that we assume that once we get to some other state, once we arrive somewhere, at some place financially, then we'll start to give. The reality is, if you cannot give when you have a little, you will never give when you have a lot. If you cannot give when you have a little, you'll never give when you have a lot. So begin. Begin. Should you start with 10%? No. You should start with what the Lord places on your heart as being generous. Maybe 10% is a place to start. Fine. 10% kind of works out. I can do the math on 10% really easily. That's helpful, right? But in reality, we're called to be generous. When you consider what it is that you're going to give, when you decide in your heart, I would encourage you to set aside money, at least here, in three different areas. First of all, to give to the mission of God here. If you are only attending church, if this is just the place that you show up on a Sunday, then giving to keep the lights on is probably sufficient. But if you are here because you believe that what we are doing matters, if you really want to see lives changed as people meet Jesus and experience hope and peace and forgiveness, then you need to be considering how you are giving here to that mission initially. If you're visiting with us and you call another place your spiritual home, give there. The place where you are equipped, where you are involved in the ministry, that's where you should give. Give there first. Don't leave that to last if there's anything left. It's the primary place of ministry. Here at Gaimea, we'd also encourage you then to consider at the start of the year what you will give to May Mission Month. If you've been around for a number of years, you know that we do May Mission Month. It's in May. Surprise, surprise. We give to a bunch of overseas global projects. We set a target at 22.5% of our budget for the year. And then, as I said last week, we seek to exceed it, right? If we all thoughtfully gave, right? The Australian Giving Report suggests that you give 6 times as much when you think about what you're going to give. We've exceeded our giving budget by a fair amount already. I know that many of you thoughtfully consider what you're going to give to May Mission Month. Others of you perhaps just kind of, you get to May and go, oh, it's May, it's at that time of year already. Yeah, right. Let's give to that. And can I encourage you to set aside some funds initially to think about that? And then finally, I'd encourage you to find a charity or an organization that you just think is doing some great work and give to that. To find ways to practice generosity. I'd encourage you to give electronically. And that means that you are more regular in your giving. If my giving relied on me remembering to have cash or a check on me, I would hardly ever give. Because I hardly ever have cash, and I'm not really sure where the checkbook is, right? I'm not really the financial wizard of our house, right? So giving electronically really helps. But be aware that giving electronically, while it is very, very regular, does mean that there's a temptation to set it and forget it. And that's not discipleship. Reflective practice demands that if we are going to begin to learn, we have to stop every 6 months, every year, and say, okay, what am I learning about being generous? What might God be calling me to? What might God be calling us to give to in the life of the church or beyond? And finally, can I encourage each of us to find a way to be involved in what we're giving to? You know, when you give money to something that you're not connected with, it's hard to really care. But passion drives our stewardship. And nothing does as much for passion as getting involved. You know, I was thinking a bit about this during the week, and, you know, I'm pretty involved in the Georges River Soccer Club. And I reckon if they hit me up and asked me for money, I hope none of them are here for the board and they do this, but I'd be pretty willing to shell some money out there. Why? It's not kingdom work. I'll tell you why. Because I'm invested. I'm involved there. I care about the club in a little way. Coached a team for 9 years. My daughters learned the game there. I'm in. Nothing does for your passion like getting involved. So I encourage you, whether it's through prayer or active service and involvement, to find a way to be engaged in the mission that God's called us to. Because when passion takes over, stewardship in all its forms becomes simple. Because finding ways to give to our passion is easy. Financial stewardship. A really significant part of our discipleship. And something that, as I've noted, we're not real good at talking about. So I trust that you've been encouraged, challenged, possibly even mildly rebuked. I hope you have not felt like this has been some sort of arm-twisting exercise. But that's been a genuine attempt for us to grapple with a really significant area of our discipleship.